First, I want to bring greetings from a sister church of yours, Riverwood Presbyterian Church in Tuscaloosa. I bring you greetings from the church and from the session there. We are so thankful for you, pray for you, and we're glad today to have an opportunity to experience our union with you, our unity that we share with you as a sister church by sharing ministers and in pulpits. I'm thankful for Jeff being willing to go and minister to this congregation in Riverwood today, and thank you for letting me come here. This morning, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 32, if you have a Bible and will turn with me. Genesis 32, I'm going to read verses 22 to 32, to the end of the chapter there. So hear now God's holy and inerrant word. This is the passage talking about Jacob, the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the fjord of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Lord, this morning, as we consider your word and as we consider this story from the life of Jacob, I pray that you will open our ears and our hearts, that your word would be much more than just a narrative, but that the living word would have its impact in our lives. Holy Spirit, plant the truth of your word in us. Help us to see and understand who we are and who you are, and help us to respond to that in faith. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of those strange stories, perhaps. Maybe you've read it many times or heard others talk about it, or maybe just in your own reading, you kind of went through it and you thought, now, what in the world was that about? And then you just moved along. Maybe you are currently working through a new Bible reading program. Since we're in January, you're still sticking with it. You know, we all read Genesis every January to start reading through the Bible again. Sometimes we'll make it all the way to February or March, maybe, before we start losing our place. Maybe you've read this story, or it's coming up soon in your Bible reading. Well, I want to talk a little bit about this episode, and what I want you to see this morning and to consider is that Jacob's struggle here is the struggle that we all face. It is the struggle that we all must face. Now, his circumstances, mind you, are very different from ours. Maybe you're familiar with the life of Jacob, this grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. Maybe you know where Jacob even got his name. You may know that the name Jacob means he who grasped the heel. That Jacob was the younger of twin brothers that even wrestled in their mother's womb. And Esau, his older brother, was born first, but as Esau was delivered, there was a hand holding on to his ankle, and it was Jacob. So they named him Jacob, in Hebrew means he who grasped the heel. And the rest of his life, he was trying to supplant his brother. You know the stories well, how Jacob got his brother's birthright for a bowl of stew, or how Jacob got the family blessing. Remember, he got the blessing because he went into Isaac's room when Isaac was old and couldn't see. And Jacob went in dressed in his brother Esau's clothes with animal hide on the back of his neck and the back of his hands, because Esau was this hairy outdoorsman. And sure enough, Isaac couldn't tell the difference. He smelled like Esau. And so he blessed Jacob. Maybe you know the story, because after that happened and Jacob now had the family blessing, right away Esau came in the room and found out what had happened, and Esau made a vow. Esau, now the older brother who's a hunter, mind you, he hunts. He knows how to use a weapon. Esau said, "I will kill my brother Jacob." That had happened 20 years before what we find here. And Jacob had fled for his life. Jacob, who had just been given the family blessing and promised the land, he is running away into exile, hiding because he feared for his life, because Esau was out to get him. Jacob had fled and gone to the north, to actually the home of his mother, Rebekah, back to his uncle Laban's house. And there, you know the story, he married two of Laban's daughters, and with them and two female servants, he had 11 sons by this point and a daughter. At least one daughter. While he was there, Jacob and Laban had this battle of wits. And over time, Jacob accumulated huge flocks of animals, flocks and herds. Over those 20 years, indeed, God had blessed him greatly. But God also had told him, it's time to go back. To go back to Canaan, back to the land of promise. So Jacob had slipped away in the night, and he's on his way back to Canaan. He has this difficult interaction with Laban. They don't leave on good terms. They don't part on good terms. And so actually the bridge is kind of burned with his father-in-law now, as he's leaving with his family and his herds. Jacob is now 60 years old, going back to the land of promise, when he realizes the same problem that I left before is waiting on me. Esau. Esau is still there. So if you backed up in Genesis 32 and read a little bit, you would read how Jacob, who's always thinking ahead, he's always able to outwit other people. He thinks ahead, and so he sends servants down to find Esau and to test the waters. Go and find out what his mood is like. Maybe you're in a household, and sometimes you get the younger sibling to go and see what mom and dad's mood is before you go and ask for some favor. See if they're in a good mood. Well, that's what Jacob does. He sends these servants, and the servants come back, and they say, "We found Esau." And guess what? He's coming to meet you. And by the way, he has 400 men with him. In retelling this story, Moses says that Jacob was terrified. He's filled with fear. Here I am with children and sheep and cows, and Esau's coming with an army. He's going to destroy me. So Jacob is terrified, and in his terror, he begins devising a plan, and he comes up with this threefold plan. The first thing that he does right away is he says, "I've got to divide. I've got to divide my wealth and my family and my servants into two camps, and I'm going to put distance between them, so when Esau comes, when he finds one camp, he will destroy it, lay it waste, and think he's destroyed everything, and go home. That way, at least half of my possessions, half of my wealth and my servants will survive." The second thing he did is he prayed to God. He prayed to God and he cried out and he said, "God, you promised to do good to me. And now I am filled with fear. I am terrified of my brother Esau." And he prays, this is a little bit earlier in Genesis 32, and he says, "Deliver me. Deliver me." This is the God who had met him in Bethel as he's leaving home 20 years before, and he saw this ladder with the Lord at the top. And he says, "You deliver me." And then he had one other thing that he did with Esau, one other way that Jacob, the deceiver, the one who outwits everybody, he decides, what I'm going to do is send him a lot of gifts. And so he pulls out six servants and gives each of them a drove of animals. And he says, "I want you to go and intercept my brother and give him these and tell him that they are a gift from me." If you read in the text, he sent at least 580 animals. down to Esau. Maybe he's thinking, if nothing else, this will slow him down. But wave after wave after wave of gifts. It was a campaign of appeasement. He has done everything he knew to do. And then we find him here in this text. All that's left is his immediate family. And he takes them, we're told here, and he sets them on the other side of the Jabbok, which is a stream that at times of the year would fill up and then dry out. He set them there, and then he went back to the camp. And here we find Jacob, 60 years old, a man with wealth and with a blessing of his father, a man who has children and flocks and herds, and he's all alone. And he's scared to death. This is the moment that maybe you have faced, and if you haven't faced it yet, you will. This is the moment when you are left alone in your thoughts, and you look back and you know there are broken relationships in my past. Or you're looking forward and there's some kind of a trial, there's something ahead of you, and you are filled with fear because you can't control it. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's the doctor saying, you have cancer, and we're not sure what we can do. Or maybe you're at the place where the doctors have said, we've done everything that we can do, and we don't know what's next. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in right now, and you look forward and you think, I don't see anything ahead of me that looks good. At some point, you will reach that moment, and you, like Jacob, will be left in this moment where you're alone. You've done everything you can do, and you still do not have control. So the text tells us at this point, here's Jacob, left alone. Verse 23, he had taken them and set them on the other side. Now, I don't know if he put his family between him and Esau or behind him and Esau. I don't know. I kind of suspect he put them in front of him, but I don't know for sure. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Isn't that odd? He's by himself, and a man wrestles with him. That's odd. There's a lot of odd things in this passage. Like, who was this man? Who was this person that showed up? Who was his opponent in this wrestling match? Well, there are a few clues in our text here, and then another clue in a few verses from the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Here in this passage, we're told that this opponent of Jacob's did not prevail against him. Now, mind you, it doesn't say that his opponent could not prevail, but he did not prevail. We're also told that his opponent, as they wrestle, that just with a touch of his hand, he's able to dislocate Jacob's hip. Just with a touch. We still don't quite know who could this be. And then a little bit later in the story here, we read that Jacob begins pleading for a blessing. Jacob recognized my opponent is greater than me because the superior blesses the inferior. So he recognizes this is someone who I'm going to rely on to bless me. And then he asks even, tell me your name. Tell me who you are. And his opponent, his combatant says, why do you even ask my name? And Jacob names that place where they were. He named it Peniel because he says, I've seen the face of God. This was God. Jacob was convinced this was God who I did combat with. In Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, you can read this. In the womb, he, that is Jacob, took his brother by the heel. Remember, that's how he got his name. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Jacob believed, and the testimony of Scripture is that Jacob was wrestling with God or his representative, someone who represented God to Jacob there. Not only did he represent him in this battle, but he spoke. And as he spoke, this is God speaking. So the next question is, okay, that's who his opponent was. Well, how in the world do you wrestle with God? What kind of wrestling match was this? Did this involve headlocks and body slams? Were chairs involved in a ring? Probably not that, but what we do know is that it had a physical component to it. Jacob's life and his gait, the way he walked, was forever changed. He was wounded, disabled for the rest of his life. It was physical, but it was also spiritual. It was spiritual wrestling with God. Here we read in Hosea that he was pleading with God. He was crying out and petitioning, "Bless me." It was emotional. He wept, Hosea said. This brings to mind another wrestling match. It brings to mind someone else who struggled with God. And it was even a struggle the very night before the greatest trial of their life, much like Jacob here. On the night of his betrayal, after the upper room, Jesus, he left and he crossed the Kidron Valley and went up on the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told that he went and prayed and even asked his disciples, "Pray with me." And they kept falling asleep. But he goes and he's praying. Listen to what Luke says about that setting. This is Luke chapter 22. "And there appeared to him," that is to Jesus, "an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down on the ground." The word agony here, and it sounds strange in our English translation that he was in an agony. It comes from a Greek word, agonia, which means the brand of struggle that emphasizes felt pressure experienced in an intensely personal way. Jesus was struggling in prayer. The night before the night of his betrayal and before his death, he was struggling in prayer. "Lord, let this cup pass from me." He wrestled in prayer. And it was physical. There was even his sweat was as drops of blood. It was emotional. It was spiritual. He's wrestling with God. Wrestling for our sake. We'll come back to that in a minute, though. So how did Jacob prevail? Going back, so this is God that he's wrestling with, and his wrestling is physical and emotional and spiritual. How in the world did he prevail, though, if he's wrestling with God? You've heard the saying, I'm sure, maybe all your life. Maybe you even have this on a bumper sticker: "Let go and let God." And people will say that, meaning you got to let go of your problems and let God take control, maybe. Well, I want you to know that Jacob prevailed because he refused to let go of God. He refused to let go of God. Even as he's wounded, even when his hip is dislocated and he's weakened, he refuses to let go. And God will gladly be held, pinned down by the grip of faith. Jacob clung to God and pleaded for his blessing. "I need you to bless me. Show me kindness. Give me words of grace. Give me a benediction. I need your blessing." Listen to the words of Alexander McLaren. He was a 19th century British pastor. I want you to listen to what he says about this in a sermon on this passage. He says, "God delights to be held by the hand of faith and ever gladly yields to the heart's cry, 'Abide with me.' 'I will not let thee go except you bless me,' is music to God's ear. And our saying so in earnest, persistently clinging to him, is his victory and ours." For us to cling to God in faith is his victory. That was his goal all along. That's what he wants us to do, is to cling to him in faith, to hold to him and say, "Everything else can depart. Everything else can go. I'm going to let go of all those other expectations and those other idols, and I'm going to cling to you and beg for your blessing. I need you to bless me." That is God's victory, and it is our victory. Another interesting thing in this passage, verse 27. "And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" Now, if this is God who is allowing Jacob to hold him and prevail by this grip of faith, why in the world did he have to ask Jacob's name? Was he asking for identification? You know, "Show me your ID. I need to know who you are." That's not what God was doing. What he wants Jacob to do at this point is to make an admission, a confession. "Tell me, who are you?" "I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the manipulator. I'm the deceiver. That's what God wanted to hear. He wanted to hear him admit who he was, his fallen character. And as Jacob confesses that, he then says, now I will give you a new name. And he gives him the name Israel, because you've striven with God. You've striven with God and you've prevailed. You've prevailed. You've clung to me by faith. God gave him a new name because he had striven with God, and Jacob had finally engaged in the real struggle, the real combatant who we all must eventually face. And Jacob had prevailed by faith. In the battle, Jacob was even wounded. Notice he's even wounded and refused to let go. So he, like Job, could say, Lord, though you slay me, yet I will trust in you. Take everything. You can take my health. You can take my possessions. You can take my family. Take all of it, but I will cling to you by faith and rely on your blessing. Donald Sanukjian, a pastor, says this about this moment. He says, this is the defining moment. It's the moment in your life when God breaks you and puts you on a path of blessing. This is the defining moment in our lives when the issue is settled between us and God. Is it going to be his way or our way? God's way or my way? What God wants or what I want? In my marriage, in my ministry, with my children, am I going to do things God's way or my way? This is the defining moment when we are forever defeated. And it is a magnificent defeat, for we are forever blessed. This defining moment will come at you out of nowhere unexpectedly. But it's one we must all face. Here's Jacob, 60 years old, with wealth, family, possessions, physical strength, God's promises, but scared and alone. He was powerless. He recognized, I can't control this. I can't fix this. I can't maneuver enough. This night represented a turning point in his life. He left there with a new name and a new confidence. And this confidence wasn't in himself, but in the one who had wounded him. His confidence was in the one who blessed him. And so he named the place Peniel, because he had seen the face of God and his prayer had been answered. Notice he said, I've seen God face to face and I've been delivered. He had just prayed that, Lord, deliver me. And he recognized, I've been delivered, before he ever faced Esau. He didn't know what the next day held, but he had confidence because he has faced God and God has blessed him. And if I have God's blessing, then I need not fear anything else. Nothing else. The long night was over and the sun rose on him and he left Peniel limping with confidence. If you have a Bible open still, look at Genesis 33. I want to read just a few verses there. Genesis 33, I'm going to read the first four verses and then we'll skip ahead to a couple more. Let's hear what happened after this. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Here's Jacob. Jacob, who was always putting other people in harm's way, and now he puts himself out front. Jacob, who'd always maneuvered and manipulated, and he's walking toward his brother, limping with every step, bowing to the ground. Jacob, who God loves, Jacob, who has the blessing and has the birthright, is bowing to his brother humbly. And this reunion that he has dreaded for 20 years, he thought would be the end of him. It would certainly end badly. It ends with reconciliation. And they weep on one another's necks. They begin a little dialogue here. Esau says, "What's with all these gifts that you've sent?" And Jacob says, "They're from me." And Esau says, "I don't need them. You can keep your animals. I don't have to have them." Skip down to verse 10 and 11 as we close. Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Instead of looking in the face of his enemy and seeing danger and hate, Jacob saw the face of God. The ones who have faced sorrow and fear and struggling and have faced their own inability to fix life and have surrendered themselves and their expectations to God and who want and need nothing but to know Him and His blessing, they can look in the face of their enemy and see God. How? Why? Because they can say like Jacob, "God has dealt graciously with me, and I was his enemy. He has dealt graciously with me, and the one who struggled and suffered on the Mount of Gethsemane, the one who faced God and wrestled with him, he didn't flee God's wrath. He stayed true and he faced it. And I was the enemy who deserved his wrath, but Jesus faced it for me. I was the one who deserved to be smitten by God, but he died in my place. He has loved me when I was his enemy, and he calls me his friend. So I can look in the face of my enemy and see God because God has been gracious with me. And because God has been gracious with me, I have enough." So what is it? What is it that you cling to and you say, "God, I want your blessing, but I also have to have this. For me to be content in life, for me to love my enemy, for me to trust you, you have to give me your blessing and this." He is going to wrestle with you. He is going to wrestle with you until you cling to him by faith and say, "I have you and that's enough." And that, brothers and sisters, is the path to blessing and freedom and life. And even the path of reconciliation with your husband or your wife or your children or your friends or your enemies or your neighbors. Once more from Alexander McLaren. He says, "So this failure of natural power is the turning point in the twofold wrestle between us and God and him with us. It marks as well as symbolizes the transition in Jacob's life and character from reliance upon self and craft to reliance upon his divine antagonist who's become his friend. It is the path by which we must all travel if we are to become princes with God. The life of nature and of dependence on self must be broken and lamed in order that, in the very moment of discovered impotence, we may grasp the hand that smites and find immortal power flowing into our weakness from it." One more pastor as I close. The Apostle Paul in his ministry faced many trials and many hardships, but there was one thing in his life that he continually pleaded with God about. He wrestled with God about what he referred to as his thorn in the flesh. "There's this thorn, this thing in my life that I can't get past. There's this inability or a disability maybe. We don't know what it was." He doesn't name it. He just tells us there was this thing in my life and I pleaded with God, "Take it away. Take away this weakness in me." And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that God responded to him in this wrestling. And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you need to be content with my blessing. Quit looking at your weakness. Quit looking at your impotence. Quit looking at your disability. And trust me. Cling to me." And Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh, for the day, brothers and sisters, when we will get that diagnosis and we can say, praise God, I have cancer, because in my weakness, God's strength will be displayed. Oh, for the day when we as the church will face those hardships and those trials with joy in our hearts, because we know our God is strong and our God will show himself faithful. So whatever you fear right now, whatever you fear, let go of that and cling to God, because in your weakness, his power will be displayed and his blessing is abundant. You have every blessing in Christ Jesus. And that is enough. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story that is in your word. And I thank you for the way that it has played out in our lives as well. And I pray for those people in this room right now who maybe have faced these moments in their past or will in the near future, or maybe they're facing them right now. And I pray that you will give them strength by your Spirit. Lord, give us the strength to prevail by faith, that we would prevail by clinging to you and letting go of every other expectation, but clinging to you and knowing that the blessings that we have in Christ are enough because they are everything and they're eternal. Help us. In Christ's name, amen.